again, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Remember, we're in our final lessons here for the ABCs of Christian maturity, and we are talking about heaven. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if we're really looking at it, can I give an adequate, thorough description of what heaven looks like? No. And as we're looking at this, and I know we mentioned it last week, as we're looking at it, it's important for us to not try. Because for the most part, we're not going to be able to get it right. Be careful when we try to add to the things of God or try to use our imagination to depict the things of God. There are hard, fast things that we see in Scripture that we can know. And yes, we can daydream a little bit about those elements. But we need to be quite careful with our daydreaming and the things that we have thought of. You think about these people who have written books because they died, spent 5 minutes in heaven, had this wonderful spiritual experience, and came back. And when you ask them what heaven looks like, it is a very Hollywood interpretation of what heaven should look like, with the clouds and a pearly gate, and they went through and there was Peter by the gate. Those things are not mentioned as what the death experience to be like. Nowhere in there do we see that we will ourselves dwell upon clouds. As a matter of fact, when we see descriptions of heaven, it tells us that we're going to be walking on like roads. There will be buildings, not sitting there laid out on a cloud, just kind of hanging out. That's not how it's going to be. But why do we see that? Because we feel the need to try to imagine or create what it would be like. And we fall into this apostasy, falling in through bad scripture or falling into bad theology, then we open the door to even further for imagination to create these things where people come in and say, oh, I went to heaven and my pet cat was there and my goldfish Goldie was there. We need to be careful because we can't let imagination interpret religion. We can't let imagination interpret the scripture. We know tons of different varieties of quote-unquote Christianity where they've allowed their imagination to interpret scripture. We ourselves, if we are going to be God's true church, I've got two Bibles up here, holders of the one true word, well, folks, we better make sure we're interpreting scripture as it sits. So if some of the things that we go over doesn't quite jive with what we understand of heaven, we know which one to let go of and which one to believe. But you've all studied heaven before, so no doubt we'll be good. Hebrews chapter 12, but again, Revelation 4, verse 2. Revelation 4, verse 2. And it says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So it goes on and explains the beasts and them crying out, holy, holy, holy. So we understand that there's a throne in heaven, There'll be a throne room. It will have a very particular look to it. It'll have a very particular feel to it. There will be a sound to it as they call out, holy, holy, holy. All right, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. So we know in heaven there will be, of course, a throne. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So now, this is just pertaining to the New Jerusalem itself. What will be there? An innumerable company of angels. Now, where are they right now? They are up in heaven. The New Jerusalem has not been created yet, or if it has been, it's not here yet. All right, so we know that there is an innumerable, we can't count them, number of angels. Not that there's some mathematical trick there. It's just you get to a certain number and you lose count. You get to a certain number and you're like, all right, forget it. Just like if I were to set you out at the beach, tell you to count the sand, you'd be there for about an hour maybe if you're dedicated, and you'd walk away going, what on earth am I doing? And that's what we're talking about. You won't be able to count them. Just won't be able to count them. All right, now what else do we see there? Not just the angels, but to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who else will be in heaven? Us. We'll be there. What a wonderful time that will be, right? We see that the general assembly and church of the firstborn, we will be there. And depending on who you listen to, some people chop this up into two, some people lump them up. I'm more in general to believe that you're looking at two. You're looking at those that were saved and not members of a church, and you've got those that were, the members of a true New Testament Baptist church. So you're going to have two different there. So let's say somebody's in a Pentecostal-type church. They weren't really part of a church with authority, but they heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit worked in their heart. The Lord saved them. I believe they will be a part of the General Assembly. And it does not sit here and give distinction as to which one is better, but we do know that it's better to go in right. Now, what else is there? Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All right, so we see the General Assembly, we see the Church of the Firstborn, we see God the Judge of all will be in heaven, we see the spirits of just men made perfect, we see Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and of course we see the act of the blood sprinkling. Whose blood? That would be where Jesus Christ sprinkled his blood. So a lot of things to be seen there in what we would call the New Jerusalem. And again, something that will be very exciting to be a part of. That is going to be that city four square that comes down and rests over the earth in the millennial reign. Now, oddly enough, that is the only place that discusses having a street of pure gold. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that heaven itself will have streets of pure gold? Look it up. It doesn't say. Now, here's the thing. Now, don't get mad at me. It doesn't say they don't have it either. That's like in choir practice, how I'm always joking. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels sing. Right? Every time we'll come up when it talks about angels singing, oh, Bible doesn't say angels sing. But, of course, it doesn't say they don't either, right? So we don't really know. Let's not build a doctrine one way or the other on it. But we see that the New Jerusalem being the only place with a prepared golden street that's mentioned in Scripture. John 14:2 tells us that this New Jerusalem is being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, in my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He spoke of this on a couple different accounts, explaining to them, this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to bring it down. And this is what he's working on now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Right? So, and who is that we see there? We're looking at Jacob. Now, as we're thinking about this, we see that God himself does prepare. He prepared a place for Jacob. He's preparing a place for us. And, of course, there is heaven to look forward to. Right? Now, Revelation 21:16 gives us the dimensions of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like, right? So go ahead and turn there, and I want you to look at that while I give you the modern miles equivalent. All right, Revelation 21:16. The length will be 1,500 miles. That's a big city, 1,500 miles. All right, its breadth will be 1,500 miles. Its height will be 1,500 miles. We're talking about a big, big place, right? We're talking tall buildings. We're talking a beautiful city, one that's just absolutely huge, absolutely massive. And many people talk, well, so how big could heaven be? Well, heaven's going to be bigger than this, because remember, in the New Jerusalem, we'll have the ability to come and go from the New Jerusalem. Many of us will dwell in the New Jerusalem. And that's, again, great, but that's just a small city compared to what all of heaven is going to be like. It'll have a far expanse, right? So we see the city four square. Now, we look at the height of it. Will there be buildings 1,500 miles high? I don't think so. What we're looking at is walls of this city being tall and broad. And again, we'll just have to see what exactly that looks like. Are we looking at a 1,500-mile high wall? I don't know, right? But could God do it? He absolutely could. If he could build the rest of the world, he could build this, right? Now, according to Revelation 21, verse 21, Revelation 21, 21. It gives us some more description of it. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So we're looking at the building materials, right? We see that pearl is a part of it. Now, I want to give a bit of a disclaimer here. And John himself kind of, in his language, describes this to us. Is it an actual giant pearl, or is pearl the only explanation that John could come up with what he was looking at? It could be that. Most likely it's that. Right? Because as he's describing Jesus himself, he's using stones to try to describe him. Now remember, our God is not a stone God. So there was something of something of the visage that reminded him of that. Something about the way his body caught the light that reminded him of that. So if I walk up to the gate and it's a one big pearl, all right. If it looks like it's made of a pearl, all right, it is still biblically accurate. Again, it's important for me not to sit there and draw you a picture of a gate that's just one large pearl with a door in it. We don't know. But again, what we must look at Scripture and take it solely as it is. And he says, let me read this again. I saw no, where am I here? Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So this is very specific. These are pearls. Now, what do we mean by that? Like the large rock? Again, we'll just have to see. All right, the several gate was of one pearl. So again, we'll just have to wait to see exactly what that looks like. It also says in the same breath that it says that the street of the city was pure gold. And again, bringing us back to that, this is the only street of pure gold that we hear about. But there it is in the New Jerusalem. And it says, pure gold as it were transparent glass. Now we're talking like a high sheen, high gloss to this sort of a thing. Now again, will it be gold as we know it? I don't know. Will it be? It could be. It might be something we've never seen before. Remember, God is the creator of all things, and he's not bound to what he's given us, right? We're bound to the materials God has given us. He's not. So, again, I'm looking forward to seeing a street of gold polished so well that, again, it'll shine like glass. That's what I'm looking forward to. We understand that the inhabitants of that heavenly city, Revelation 21 and verse 24 says, and the nations of them that were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Right? So we see that there's going to be rulers. There's going to be those that are saved that'll be able to walk in that city and be a part of it. If we go all the way down to verse 27, we see that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. So of those rulers, of those saved, those will be those that, of course, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you see the qualifier that goes into it. Now, we see that's the New Jerusalem. We know God will be there. We know that we will have no need of light. There'll be no churches in heaven. We see there's no temple for them to go to worship. And why? Because we'll just go straight to God. We'll go to where he is, be able to worship and do things right there, which again will be amazing. Just a wonderful sight to behold. But we're also told of several things that will not be in heaven. Several things that will not be there. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So just giving a brief summary here of verse 4, there'll be no more death. No more concern about that. No more doctor's visits. No more, well, sir, you've got X amount of time left. No more of that. There'll also be no more sorrow. No more sorrow. You know, things happen nowadays and you'll get sorrowful. Sometimes you just are sorrowful. Maybe it's because you're watching the news. Maybe it's because you woke up that way. But sorrow is a part of our everyday life. Also, no more crying. No more crying. It's hard. You know, you see kids, they cry all the time. To me, it's hard to see a kid cry. It's harder to see an adult cry, right? Because you know that they've experienced all this up to that point, and something has broken them again. So that's hard. There'll be no more of that. And here's one that we'll all be looking forward to, no doubt. No more pain. No more pain. And stop and think about that right now. For some of you that are sitting here and, you know, you had to take your pain medication this morning. It hurts to sit where you're sitting. You know, no more of that going on. We read, of course, in verse 22 that there'll be no more temple. We won't have to get into the car on a Sunday morning and drive out to a building, and we'll all sit here and we'll be footing the bill for the electricity and footing the bill for the different works that we do. No. We'll go straight to where God is. We'll go straight to where God is, and what a joy that will be. There'll be no more sun, no more moon, because God himself will be the light, because again, there'll be no days. There'll just be light. We'll no longer have need of rest. And of course, my favorite, verse 3 of chapter 22. Go ahead and go there. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We understand what the curse is, right? There was a curse that was put on the earth. It was a curse that we have ourselves. When we see the phrase "the curse," it means one of two things. Either the one that God put on the earth to make everything more difficult, or the curse that is within us when we took that fruit. That'll be gone, right? Both will be gone. Right? There'll no longer be a sin nature. You no longer be sitting there going, "Why did I do what I just did?" There'll be no more justifying our sin. There'll be no more punishment for that because there's no more sin happening there. I believe that we will remember the sin that we have done. It won't be like how Adam and Eve was in the garden where they just couldn't comprehend sin. They couldn't figure out stuff that they could do that would transgress God. I think we'll mature past it. We'll be mature past it. We'll not have it. We'll be able to sit there and say there's no reason to do that. There's no need to do that. Right, we'll be as strong against it as Jesus Christ was when he walked on the earth. We'll be aware of it, but it won't be a part of our decision making. We'll just have nothing to do with it. And I tell you what, that's another thing that I'm looking forward to. Revelation 5:9 tells us what thing we will be doing. What things we will be doing. All right, first off, we see that we're going to be taught a new song. So guess what? It means there's at least going to be singing. And because we'll have perfect bodies, we'll all be good at it. Yeah, looking forward to that. we'll all be good at it, which means you no longer have to pay money for a concert because you already have that 24/7, 365. And of course, those will be foreign concepts to us then anyway. Right? Revelation 7:15, we see that in heaven we will serve God continually. Serve God continually. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we're going to go. We're going to praise Him. We're gonna do this, we're gonna do that, and the things that we'll do will be solely for the Lord. You know, why are we doing that? Well, we gotta go work so we can get the money, so we can afford to eat and buy the house and do this. That'll all be going away. It'll just be what we're doing here. Just be what we're doing here, but on a better level, on a grander scale, and without a lot of the stuff that makes it difficult. We also see Revelation 3:21 that we will sit at the Lord Jesus Christ at His feet or at His throne, right? So we're going to have time to just kind of sit together, right, to visit forever. You know what one of my biggest bummers is on earth? Is, you know, I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of time. I always feel like, okay, I'm going to go visit so-and-so. And then after that, I got to go do this. And then after that, I got to go do that. And you ever get to the point to where you're just checking things off your box, but you're not really enjoying things, right? In heaven, we'll have all the time on earth just to sit and gab. All the time on earth just to sit and gab. There's always a due date here. There's always something that's got to be done before the sun comes down. There's always something that's got to happen before Sunday or Wednesday. It's got to happen before Friday. I got to get this in. I got to do that. We'll have time. Isn't it wonderful to just have time? Danielle did that. We'll close on this. Danielle did that this week. She had her friend up, and me and the kids, we just disappeared. We went out and we did stuff. And she just had time with her friend, and her friend remarked on this. She goes, "I sleep better when I'm up here." And I'm like, "Oh, it's because you're away from Detroit." Yeah. And she goes, "No." She goes, "Ah, it's because you're," is it because you're away from all those? And I finally go, "What is it? What is it that makes it so much easier?" She goes, "I don't have anything to do when I'm up here. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's tons to do, but nothing I have to do." That's going to be heaven. Tons to do, but nothing you have to do. Right? Everything's going to be joyful because there's nothing but joyful things to do. Nothing but exciting things to do. Right? Hey, what are you doing today? Well, I was going to head on over and, you know, we got this new song that we're going to go sing it for the Lord. See what He thinks. Well, all right, well, I'll go with you. You know, it'll be a good time, good time. You know, so often you think of heaven and you wonder what all the activities will be. You don't worry about those. You don't need an itinerary in heaven, right? The things to do will be fun and amazing, and they'll be a blessing to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're